We begin this morning with a little prayer for guidance as far as our service goes, and then also for the flood victims that are being hit with the real high waters that have come up in the rivers, and especially in the Midwest. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now and guide us by your Holy Spirit as we study your word, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it. We pray also that you have compassion on those who have been hit with the flood and have lost their homes and much of their property. And especially pray for those of your people who are involved in this flood, and grant that there may be a blessing that comes out of it for them. And then we pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to invite all of you, and especially also those who are worshiping with us by means of the tape, to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at a section here that is extremely pressing in our own day, and it's called the Parable of the Ten Virgins. And if you look back in the previous chapter, in chapter 24 of Matthew, verses 37 to 39, we read this: "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Now the Lord Jesus here is giving us a kind of a warning. The day of the final day, the final judgment day, when he comes back, is going to be sprung as a surprise, just like the great flood was in the days of Noah. And he mentions the ungodly there who perished very suddenly and unexpectedly. That's looking at it from one side, but there is another way that you can look at it. And if you look at something like 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the words occur there, wherein, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, this is a little different way of looking at it. And you can look at it both ways. You can say that as far as the heathen were concerned, there were many, many people that were destroyed by that flood. But that very same flood saved God's elect. There were eight souls that were saved by it. And we learn a very valuable lesson here. And the lesson is this: that with every judgment of God, there's also some mercy. And it finally depends upon which family you're a member of. If you're a member of the family of the devil, the judgment is a terrible thing. But if you're a member of the family of God, that same judgment is a tremendous blessing. It was that way in the flood. Before the flood, Noah and those seven other believers were hopelessly outnumbered in a world that had gotten extremely wicked and violent and evil. And after the flood, the whole thing was changed. The unbelievers were gone, and Noah walked out into a new earth, and they could start all over again. And it was a much safer place than it had been before that great flood. And we can look at the same sort of thing when it comes to the final judgment. It's going to be a terrible, terrible day for the children of the devil. But there's another way of looking at the same thing. And if you look at Revelation chapter 21, final book of the Bible, there's a beautiful, beautiful vision there which John sees in Revelation chapter 21. And I'm just going to read it through quickly. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then it continues. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it's the very same day that John is talking about here. And for the one group of people, the members of the family of the children of the devil, are going to be thrown down into hell. It's going to be a terrible thing. But that very same day is going to be wedding day for God's people. And for his own elect, they're going to be joined in marriage with his only begotten son and led into a new heavens and a new earth. So with this in mind, we look at the final judgment day, the coming of Jesus Christ. And he tells us a very pressing parable in Matthew chapter 25. This is, in my opinion, probably the most needed piece of Scripture for the churches of our own generation. It starts out this way. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, very, very often in Scripture, when the Bible talks about virgins, it's talking about God's elect. We think of something like Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So the virgins in this verse here are described as people who do not become contaminated with the things of the world. They remain pure in their love toward Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and they follow him wherever he goes. So usually, when the Bible talks about virgins, it's talking about God's elect. But not always. The number 10 in Scripture is a number of completeness. And when the Lord here is talking about the parable of the 10 virgins, you notice that he mentions that 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. There's a division here within the outward church. And the division is this: the true children of God and the hypocrites. And we know that the devil has always tried to infiltrate the church. There are hypocrites in the church. The word hypocrite means to be a pretender or a play actor. These are people that weasel their way in and pretend they're children of God, but they're really not. And as the old saying goes, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar, it doesn't make him a cookie. And just because a person is a member of a Christian church doesn't make him a Christian. So you've got the 5 virgins. At first it looked like there was very, very much the same. The lamps that they had represent the Word of God. And here you do a little word study. You look up the word lamp, for example, and you find in Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So that the Holy Spirit defines that. The lamp is the Word of God. And these particular people, we're not talking now about heathen people that have never seen a Bible. We're not talking about those. We're talking about the outward visible church. These are 10 virgins, all of them acquainted with the Bible. They all own Bibles. They've all had some instruction in the Word. Now, the key thing here is oil. Five wise virgins took a big supply of oil with them, and the foolish ones didn't. Now, their lamps were all burning, so they all had some oil, but the supply is what we're talking about. And if you look up the word oil in Scripture, you find something like 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going to read that to you. And this is where David was anointed. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So here, oil is a kind of a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And all the way through Scripture, you find this. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a warning that Paul gave to his people, the Corinthian congregation, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Listen to these words. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, Paul wanted his people to be presented to Christ as a pure virgin. His concern was that they would commit spiritual adultery and start thinking the way the world thought and start living the way the world lived. And this is something that we all have to be on guard against. Okay, now we get back to the parable. There were 10 virgins here, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now the parable continues. And at midnight, now I'm in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now it's night now. They've got to have these lamps in order to see. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Now all of a sudden, at the critical time, 5 of the lamps went out. The supply of oil was gone. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, you know, even in our own day, we know how very, very important oil is. Wars have been fought over it. Well, if you think oil is important in our world, look at the spiritual world. It is so much more important even there. It's the thing that you've got to have, the Holy Spirit. Now we have these 10 virgins, and at first they looked so much the same, didn't they? All 10 of these virgins had lamps. And remember, the lamp is the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." All of them had the lamps. The lamps were all burning. They were burning with oil, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Bible now talks about tasting of the Spirit. You know, if you just get a little taste of something, that's not enough. You've got to devour it. And then all of a sudden here we see a difference. It was a difference that showed itself through the test of time. Scripture here says that the wise virgins took oil with them. They stored up oil. How do you think they did that? What kind of a mindset do you think they had? What was the big, big difference, finally, between the wise and the foolish? Well, how do you receive more and more of the Holy Spirit? What is it that the Holy Spirit uses to fill your heart? You know, the command is to grow in grace and knowledge, isn't it? To meditate upon the Word of God by day and by night. And this is characteristic of God's elect. They love the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit has inspired for them. And they crave it, and they can't get enough of it, and they meditate upon it by day and by night. These are the wise people, and the Holy Spirit just fills their hearts. Now, it's not that way with the foolish. The foolish didn't want to go down into hell. I mean, all ten of these virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come. All ten of them wanted to be with the bridegroom. All ten of them wanted to get into heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants that. They all want to go to heaven. And remember here, we're talking about church people. We're not talking about people who've had no contact with the Word of God and don't know anything about this stuff. We're talking about people who know, outward members of the church. And all of a sudden, you know, the lamps of the five foolish went out. The bridegroom delayed his coming. Why did he do that? He didn't have a flat tire on the way to the wedding. Or get caught by a train going across the railroad tracks and he had to wait. Oh no. This was a very deliberate delay. The message comes through loud and clear. You cannot play games with God. The Heavenly Father is the one who knows when the last day is going to. He's the one that tells the Son when to come back. And the Heavenly Father loves His Son, and He will not give His Son a bride that has a divided heart. Now, Jesus Christ gave 100% of Himself for His bride, and He expects the same of her. Way back in the book of Job, which probably is the first book of Scripture ever written, in chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, we read this: "Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be darkness in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him." This is not a threat, my friends. It's a promise. That those people who aren't sincere about this are going to find out that their supply of oil is going to run out. And they're going to be in real trouble. The tragedy plays itself out beginning at verse 10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." You cannot have a greater tragedy than this. The door that was once opened was now shut. And it's never, ever going to be opened again. The opportunity to enter is gone. And the five foolish come to the door, find it closed, and they cry out, "Open up, we want to come in." And the answer is no. I don't even know who you are. Now, these people were close. They were right at the door. But finally, what difference does it make? If the door is closed, what difference does it make whether you're a million miles away from it or 2 inches away from it? If it's closed, it's closed. And if you're on the wrong side, you're on the wrong side. And that's an eternal condition. Well, let's look back. 2020 hindsight. What they should have done is taken the time to get the oil, because God would have provided it for them. But they were too busy committing adultery, spiritual adultery with the world. They figured that they had enough oil stored up. Or to put it another way, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's all I've got to know to be saved. Now I can live any way I want. I don't have to spend time studying Scripture every day. I know it. I know enough to be saved. I don't need it. Oh yeah. A fatal deception of the false prophets. Now, when the oil ran out, the first thing they did was try to go to somebody else to get it. To the five wise, give us some of your oil. They said, nothing doing. We're not going to risk our souls. It might not be enough for us. You go to the ones that sell the oil and you buy from them. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, my friends. But the shop's not always open. You've got to seek the Lord while He may be found. Because there is a time where He'll hide. And you can't play games with God. You can't do it. God will not be mocked. And that's what these five foolish tried to do. It's scary, isn't it? I wonder how many people in the churches of our land don't even bother to open Scripture every day. Instead, they don't figure that they need it. And recently, a church that's a member of one of the church bodies in our land that prides itself on purity of doctrine, and the parents of the children in Sunday school don't even own a Bible, let alone not read it. Don't even own one, my friends. You can't plead poverty on this. The Gideons will give you one if you really can't afford to buy one. There's tragedy here. And the tragedy struck, and by the time it struck, it was just too late. Now remember, these were church people. They had lamps. The lamps were burning, but they played games with God. They ended up paying a terrible, terrible price for it. The Lord gives the application in verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now this warning is not meant to scare us to death. It's meant to scare us to life. It's better to know ahead of time, isn't it? And we have precious promises. I'm thinking of something like Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Jesus is talking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Lord Jesus here is giving you and I an invitation. He'll come and He is knocking at your door and mine. And all we've got to do is open it and He'll come in. It's like opening Scripture, meditating upon it by day and by night, because Christ is the Word. He'll come in. But you can't play games with God. A serious warning here. And I don't know how many times in my ministry I've heard people say, you know, I have a faith in God that cannot be shaken. Well, that's what Peter thought too. Right after the Lord had foretold that all of you guys are going to forsake me, Peter thought he even knew better than the Son of God. He said, Lord, maybe everybody else will, but not me. I'm strong, Lord. I'll go with you into prison and unto death. And the Lord said, Peter, the devil's going to sift you like wheat. And Peter almost lost his soul. Let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. There is none of us that is so strong that we can get by without meditating upon the Word of God by day and by night. The elect take the warning to heart. We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit into the hearts of each one of Your elect, and let the arrow which You've shot from Your bow this day pierce our own heart. And let us all take heed to the warning and store up the oil of the Holy Spirit every single day, so that when You delay Your coming, our oil may not run out. But that finally when You come, the flame of faith in our own lamps will still be brightly burning, and we may go with You and be with You on the right side of that door when the door is closed forever, never to be opened again. We pray this in Your name. Amen.